Good morning. Morning, morning. Good, yes, that's right, you can hear me now. Good morning, and welcome to our service. Just a couple of notices for this week then. On Wednesday at 8 o'clock, it's our prayer meeting on Zoom. And on Friday, we start the church cafe at 9 o'clock on Friday morning, 9 a.m. And at 8 o'clock, that's 8 p.m, it's our Bible study on Zoom. And of course, next Sunday, we invite you to our morning worship at 11. David, I think I've got it now.
Thank you, Barry. Am I on? Or am I? Hello? There, some light line. Oh, there we go. It's working now. Right, well, we're online now, so maybe there's a message there somewhere. Well, I hope you're all doing well. I was just saying this morning when I met with David to pray. Even though it just took a week off, I felt like time just goes too quickly. I felt like it was much, much longer. And I think, you know, sometimes it's so, so easy to just get caught up in your weeks. It's good to see you again, June. But you just got caught up. And we have to be careful that life doesn't run away with us. And that we take things in stock that are important. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I think, Lord, I need to be closer to you. Because there's so many things that want your attention and want your time. So let's take this time, especially out of our week, to say, you know what, Lord? I'm not coming with an agenda. I'm not worried about the dinner in the oven. I just want to come. Let's focus on him. I'm not worried about the phone calls I need to make or the people I need to see. Let's draw our attention to him. Let's pray. Father, as we come here this morning, Lord, we've come to worship you. I don't know where each of our hearts may be, but Lord, I do know this, that life for every one of us has pressure. But Lord, we just want to bring them to you. Lord, may we just find, Lord, the strength to carry on, the strength to do what you ask us to do, and the strength to do those things that we don't have to take it upon ourselves to look within, but that, Lord, we can look to you and receive all we need, and that, Lord, you will grant each of us the grace that we need in serving you. And may, Lord God, we lay upon that grace and test and taste and know that you are good and that you are merciful. So, Lord, bless us now. Bless the children, bless the adults, bless the visitors, and bless each of us that come before you now. And bless David, and Lord, bless James as they lead us now in praise and worship. For this we ask in your name. Amen. Let us rise and sing our fourth song together. Thank you. Well, around this time yesterday, we were on our way to a family event to celebrate a graduation. And there are times in your life that it's good to come together with family, with friends and relatives, and meet also new friends and get to have new conversations. But you know, as we gathered in this hall and I saw the amount of food that was prepared, and I was stinking of barbecue from being out with the men standing there cooking meat and chicken and beef and sausages and all sorts of things as we gathered there, and people were rejoicing, it made me think, when we come to the communion table, that's what it is. Because God often told the people of Israel, you know, you're going to come to me before the city that I've chosen, or in your place that I've chosen to come, and you're going to celebrate together. You're going to have meals together. You're going to have songs together. And you're going to rejoice before me. And the Passover, even though it was in a sense a solemn occasion, they were to remember God's coming and what he did for them in Egypt, and how he freed them, and how he set them free, and gave them new life and new hope. And that's exactly what we do when we are coming this morning. We're remembering with new hope what he has done. And as we come this morning, I'm going to ask my helper who's going to be helping to come, let us come, that we're coming to a celebration. We're coming to remember what he's done. Let us receive with thankfulness in our hearts what Jesus has done for us. Let us remember those familiar words that we often read, but I wish to read from Corinthians at this time. And it says this: I received from the Lord that which was delivered to me, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As the bread comes around, let us take this bread with thankfulness, knowing that Jesus' body was broken for us, and that we do this in remembrance of what he has done. In the same manner, he also took the cup in his hand, and he said this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So let us take the cup and wait until the end. And when everyone has the cup given to them, we shall take the cup together. Father, we thank you that we, as we gather together, can take with joy and remembrance not only a death of your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus, but remembering his resurrection and the great salvation that he purchased for us at Calvary. And Lord, wherever the tradition may be, whether it's wine or juice as we drink, Lord, we know that the cup that you, Jesus, drank was not a cup of wine or juice, but that cup from the Lord's hand that only you could take on our behalf, the just for the unjust. the sinless for the sinful. And Father, we thank you. And Jesus, we give you praise that you went to the cross for us, that we may have life in abundance. We thank you for the great work that you have accomplished on our behalf. And for this we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, just before we pray and the children go out and we sing our next song, I want to just introduce, in the time that I'm here, short testimony videos of how people have come to Christ. Now, this is a bit of an endeavor because it's hard to find videos that are short, because sometimes testimonies go on for long. But I want, and my whole reason for doing it, I'm telling you, is to show you how God has speaks to people. And I want to be showing you these videos over the next few months, and I want you to see the pattern that happens. There are all different ways, but there are certain things that happen. So when we're ready, when you can, Richard, let's pray.
I just can't fathom leaving my friends, my family, you know, I'm going to get ostracized. They're going to think I'm crazy, and I'm probably going to lose my entire social network if I make this sort of decision. I think Judaism today is different than the way God wants Judaism to be. You know, I don't think God wants us to be satisfied just with tradition and just with ritual. I don't think traditions in and of themselves are evil or bad, but I think God wants something much more than that with us. You know, He wants our hearts and He wants us to have a close relationship with Him. You know, one day I was sitting at a restaurant eating by myself, and a stranger came down and sat across from me and just started going on and on and on about Jesus for like 15 minutes. I sat there silently thinking, this guy's nuts, but what am I going to do? So at the end of the conversation, he says, so what do you think about all this? And I said, well, honestly, I'm Jewish. I don't really have much to say. And he got so excited. He was just thrilled that I was Jewish and that he told me that he loved the Jewish people and that he loved Israel. And he was just, his eyes lit up. He was ecstatic. And I said, wait, why are you so excited that I'm Jewish? I thought the more Christian you are, the more you dislike Jews. But he said, no, man. He's like, if a Christian knows the Bible, they love the Jewish people. The summer of my sophomore year, I was invited, or I should say recruited, to do a crazy summer job, selling books door to door. Sounds nuts, this little Jewish boy selling books door to door. It got even crazier. They were sending me off to the Bible Belt to do it. The summer became more interesting when we got to Henderson, North Carolina. We had to knock on doors to find a place to live for the summer. We weren't going to stay in a hotel because we're trying to keep our expenses down. There were four of us, actually, and we ended up, you know, having to knock on all the doors in this town trying to find a family crazy enough to put up, a couple of college kids for the summer. We ended up finding one family that thought we're crazy, really remarkable family. They had three kids, and they rearranged their entire household to bring in these college kids to sleep in their home. Very, very hospitable. So that first night, staying with them, the father who took us in, he asked me to step into the kitchen. You want to talk to me for a few minutes? So, of course, this guy is showing me hospitality. I say, whatever you want, I'll be happy to talk. And he starts telling me this story about how he met Jesus and about how he got delivered from cocaine addiction, and how when he invited Jesus into his life, the room shook. And he was just telling me this crazy story. I'm like, what is going on here? So I call my mom that night. I'm like, Mom, I found an amazing family. They're letting us stay with them, but he's telling me about Jesus. Mom's like, don't listen to that guy. He's nuts. Just be happy he took you in, but don't pay too much attention to what he's saying. So I'm like, yeah, okay, fine. So the summer goes on, and obviously I'm knocking on doors, hundreds and hundreds of doors. And it seemed like almost every day I was running into people that were very, very excited about Jesus and talking about God all the time. I knocked on a door, and a guy answered the door and said, hey, do you know Jesus? And I said, no, I'm Jewish. And he said, so? That doesn't matter. Everyone needs to know Jesus. I'm like, I don't think so. That's not what I've been taught. It was almost like I was being bombarded by the gospel. Of course, I was in the Bible Belt, so I shouldn't have been too surprised by that. But I had never really been presented with who Jesus was and why a Jew would even need to consider who he was. I mean, these people obviously strongly believed what they were believing in. They were very sincere, very loving, very kind people. And quite honestly, I was a little bit jealous of their sincerity and of the obvious closeness that they had with God. So as a Jew, I'm like, wait a minute, this is something that I'm supposed to have. You know, I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, I'm supposed to have the direct connection with God, right? But yet these Gentile Christians seem to be closer to my God than I am. So one night in bed, before I was going to sleep, I actually was crying to God about this. I actually had tears, and I literally cried out to God, and I said, God, is Jesus the Messiah? And is this something that I need to make a decision about? I know that if I go and talk to a rabbi, he's going to tell me, no, he's not the Messiah. And if I go and talk to a priest or pastor, he's going to tell me something else. So I said to God, you know, God, you need to show me what the truth is here, because I know that man's going to have their own opinions. And I can't say that a lightning struck or that I saw a vision at that moment, but something changed in my heart from that point forward. I went from being angry and annoyed when I ran to these Christians to actually being interested to hear more about who this Jesus guy really was. Anyway, the summer continued. I had a great time selling books, worked really hard, made a lot of money, ended up going back to campus, and my grades were still good. I was having fun. I bought a new car, put in a car stereo system. I really had everything that I wanted as a college kid. But I began to realize that I still had that emptiness in my heart. You know, the money didn't really make me any happier. You know, the new car didn't make me any happier. The booming car stereo didn't make me any happier. Partying didn't make me happier. And I just began to reflect on what I had experienced during the summer. It all kind of came to a head during finals week. I was walking to the library, and on the way to the library, I took a little detour because I saw a crowd of people. And as the crowd kind of got out of the way, the banner said, "Are you going to heaven? 2-question test reveals the answer." And I said, oh my gosh. It was almost like the whole summer and that semester kind of led up to that point, that pinnacle. You know, God had answered my prayer, and it had changed my heart, and had sent all these people to continue talking to me about Jesus. And here it was laid out in front of me. It was almost like God gave me, this was like my final exam. You know, am I going to accept him or not? He said, well, Matt, you need to make a decision. You know, do you want to please God or do you want to please man? A lot of Jews, myself included, think that once you believe in Yeshua, that you're turning your back on your heritage. You know, I didn't want to betray my people in any way. You know, my Jewishness was very important to me. And, you know, when I realized that as a follower of Yeshua, as a believer in him, that it's not a betrayal of our heritage. In fact, it's a fulfillment of it. You know, I remember reading when, you know, Yeshua said that he did not come to abolish the Torah or the Haftorah, but to fulfill it. I was very excited when I read that because I realized, wait a minute, I can believe in Yeshua and not abandon my Jewishness. In fact, it's the most Jewish thing I could possibly do. What could be more Jewish than a Jew believing in the Jewish Messiah?
Father, we thank you that, Lord, in so many ways you reveal yourself to each and every one of us. And Lord, there may be different ways we may come to you, but Lord, there is only one God, and salvation is found in none other than Jesus. Now, Lord, may we be those who celebrate with the angels when even one person comes. And Father, we just want to thank you for salvation that is still found in Jesus. And Lord, may we see fruit in our neighbors and friends, in our family in Alderman's Green, for those that have gone astray, and for those that may have gone cold, and for those that are carrying on. Lord, we want to thank you. And Lord, as the worship warriors are going to go out, Lord. We just pray that you will bless the children. You will be with them. You will be with the workers for what they have prepared to teach the children. But may it speak, and may you be at the center. And Lord, may you, in the midst of all the questions that a child may have, and even the workers may have, may you speak so, so clearly. And may you be present, as much in there as you are here, and as much as you're with all those who have called on your name and have come into your family. For this we ask, for your glory and for your praise, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Now, as worship warriors go out, we are going to rise to sing our next song. Going to ask those who are going to do the collection to please come forward. Father, We just lift up this offering to you now and pray that you will receive it from our hands. Lord, I just pray that above anything we may be able to give you, Lord, we would give you our hearts. That's far more important than anything else we may offer. And that you may impart to us your love and your strength and your spirit that we may serve you as you deserve. Lord, receive this from our hand, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just before we pray and sing the next song, I'm going to give this morning's reading. If you wish to read along, it will be in Luke chapter 22, beginning from verse 31. Luke chapter 22. Now, I must confess, I've also got a new Bible, so I've wanted a different translation, so I'm finding my way around. So those of you who are finding your way around the Bible today, I've deliberately not put any markers into the verses I'm going to go to. But I will always encourage you, you should bring your Bible with you to church, or bring something with you that you can take note of yourself. Check out what the speaker says, whether it's me or someone else. Always check out what's said, and always look at different translations, because it's going to come into play today. You will definitely see what I'm trying to say today. But let's read along together. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and starting in verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. But Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Father, may you bless the reading of your precious and holy word. Father, as we come and continue to worship and praise you, we just want to lift up prayers to you at this time. And Lord, we want to begin by remembering those that are not well. Lord, those who come immediately to mind are Mike Peacock and Wendy Haywood. And Lord, we just want to pray for them. And Lord, we also remember Nathan, who is not well at home. Maybe not as severely ill as Mike and Wendy, but Lord, ill nonetheless. And we pray that you will raise him up from his sickbed with testimony of your goodness. But Father, do remember Wendy and Mike, especially in their times of need. May they know the goodness of God. May you reveal yourself to Mike. Lord, may you show yourself to him in a way that he, Lord, will understand and be meaningful. You know how to communicate to us. But Father, we also remember the elderly and others that maybe don't always come immediately to mind. And maybe as I'm praying, there's other names coming to people's minds that are gathered here. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in our prayers for our loved ones, for those that don't yet know you, that there will come a day when they with us will come before your throne to praise and to give you thanks. And so, Lord, as we gather at this time, I want to pray for our community. Lord, there was something that David Lee shared this morning that, Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, that as we see in times of war, bridges are destroyed to stop ensuing armies come in. But Lord, may we build a bridge to this community for Christ. Not to just be a hub of activity for the sake of activity, but forgive us where we have failed to reach out, Lord. Forgive us when we have closed our doors, maybe unknowingly. Forgive us where I have failed, maybe even in the church, amongst congregants. But Lord, where we as a whole have failed to maybe reach out. Lord, not to make us go around with heavy hearts, but will you encourage us and will you boost us and help us to reach out and to be bridge builders, to be those who make peace with you, who point people to you, who show Jesus, not ourselves, Lord. And Father, we want to pray for our community. Help us and other Christians and other churches to be a blessing to our communities. Not to dilute the gospel, but Lord, neither to push people away. May we not be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who kept the sinners out of the synagogue. Jesus, you went out to the sinners. You went out to the people outside. Let us be careful that we don't become worse sinners ourselves, like some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because we look upon ourselves as better, and we look upon ourselves with pride. Lord, may that not be found in us, but may we be a community and family of those who love Jesus and love you and love those who you have laid down your life for. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our next song together. Singing that song just reminded me of, I don't know, when I think of knowing Christ, it reminds me of a marriage. And it reminds me that, I don't know whether I heard this or I've learned this, but I'm sure it's an amalgamation of all things. That if you meet someone that you love and someone meets you that they love, then being with them is never a chore. It's a joy. And I've learned this about women. And women, you can come at me and disagree and put me straight afterwards. I'll gladly receive your rebuke. But if a woman loves you and you love that woman, that she will give you 100-fold back, more than you can ever give her. And if you have a woman, you should take care of that woman. Because if she's good and she really truly loves you, when you love her, you'll get much more back in return. Now, I know the opposite is also true. But it reminds me of singing that song that, you know what? You must first know him and want to know him. And when you know Jesus, you love him. And when you love him, you want to serve him. I'm not saying women should serve men, by the way. It's a two-way thing. Men need to serve women too. But does that not show life in general? Serving communities and being that way. But there must be that correlation. Now, that has nothing to do with my message, so I wanted to say that at the beginning. But let us pray, and let me bring the message God has given. Father, I just pray, Lord, this message you have put upon my heart, help me to communicate it in a way that is meaningful, that's not complicated, that's understood, but that glorifies you, and that shows us more of Jesus, more of the Father. That reveals the work of your Spirit, but that you will receive all the praise, that the spotlight is on you, and that, Lord, you will do your work through this message that you've intended. May fruit come from this message for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as I've read this, I'm going to now read in the New King James, because I think most versions I grew up with, this is how this verse read. And I don't know, maybe you don't read it this way, but I'm going to just share some thoughts of what God has revealed to me through this passage. This is what it says in the New King James, in chapter 22, verse 31. It says this, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, as we come to this verse, it's unique in the Gospels because it only appears here. This account only appears here. What Jesus says doesn't appear in any other Gospel or any other Scripture and is never referred to anywhere else. Now, the time that this is told in Matthew and Mark as well. But the emphasis is slightly different. And some of the Gospels do that. They give you a little glimpse somewhere else. Something is said, an extra detail is added that's not added anywhere else. But I don't know whether you also relate to this. That in culture, at least where I grew up, and I think it's the same here because I've heard the same saying, and maybe in your region too, that when you often hear someone say someone's name twice, like Simon, Simon, it reminds me of a frustrated teacher or an exasperated parent that's like, "Oh, my child, what am I going to do with you? You come in, the plant pot smashed, the cereal's all over the ground, the flowers poured on top of the child's head, or you've given your child something to do, or you've told a pupil over and over, this is what you do." And that's when the teacher's voice kind of disappears for that one moment. You know, that nice squeaky voice that teachers have. I'm not saying all teachers do, but you know when they talk to you, you realize there's no way they talk like that when they go home to their own kids if they have any children. But there's that almost frustration. And you could be forgiven for thinking that because there are times that Jesus speaks to his disciples almost in an exasperated way, like, "Do you still not get what I'm talking about? Do you still not understand? When I'm talking to you about taking bread, I'm not talking about physical bread. I'm talking about something else. Do you not get what I'm trying to say to you?" Not that he's necessarily angry, but you can pick up that. But I don't believe that's what's happening here. But maybe we read this and think, you know what? Jesus has given Simon one final telling off. But if you read Scripture, and I think this is exactly what Luke is doing here, inspired by God, he's reminding the readers that would be familiar of Old Testament texts. Because there are times in the Bible where God says a person's name twice. And the first instance that I'm going to mention is one that happens in Genesis 22. Some of us may be familiar with that account. When Isaac, the promised son, is being given, and God says, "Right, I want you to take this son, I want you to take him to a certain hill, and I want you to offer him up for me." And Abraham goes to do it. Now, there's so much in that story we cannot go into. But when Abraham lifts the knife the angel of the Lord, it says, speaks unto him and says, Abraham, Abraham. Now, I don't think that was a rebuke. I don't think that was anything of the sort. There's almost this intimate warmness there. Because God says, look, now I know you will obey me. And I know that you are going to be faithful. And I know that, but don't lay a hand on this boy. That's not my intention. And the second instance I want to draw attention to is in the book of Samuel. Although, I think I said this before. It's interesting that there's two books called 1st and 2nd Samuel. And yet Samuel dies less than halfway through, I think, the first book that bears his name. Or at least around the halfway mark. He passes away. But there is a time when he's serving as a little boy to the high priest, as his mother promised, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to the Lord. And that's exactly what she did. Hannah is an amazing woman in the Bible. I don't know. I've seen women how they will fight for their kids. Like a lioness will fight for a cub. And I've seen it with women. And most women, all around when I've seen them, they will stand up for their children. And I've often thought, what must it have taken for her to say, okay, God, I'm going to show good on my promise and give your son. And God was faithful for her giving her son to the Lord's service in that way, to give her more children. But it says that when Samuel was a little boy and he'd finished doing all his work in the tabernacle and he lay down to sleep, that God called to him. And he called to him several times. But the last time, it says in 4 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, that the Lord says, Samuel, Samuel. And I think if we also followed with the words that Samuel says to God, we'd do well. Because he says, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. But you see, it's not a telling off. And I think Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing this, is trying to point us back to something. Because I think this is an intimate, loving conversation that's going on. And Jesus is not saying, oh, Simon, Simon, what am I going to do with you? I know you're going to deny me. And he did deny him. But that's not what he's trying to tell him. Because he's lovingly warning him. As we read the text, and it says these words, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. And that is another reason why I think he's also pointing back to the Old Testament. Because whether you realize it or not, he's pointing right back to the book of Job. Because if you read the book of Job, it tells us that there was a man called Job who lived in a land. He was righteous before God and he did what was right and he had a family and God blessed him with much wealth, much cattle, much property. But there came a day when the angels and the sons of God, in fact, it says, gathered before God, and an adversary was also gathered before God. And God says, have you considered Job? Look at how good he is. Look at how he serves. And the adversary says, he doesn't serve you for nothing. You've given him wealth. Take it away from him. Take his children away from him. And he won't serve you anymore. You know what God says to him? Okay, just don't harm his life. Take these things away. And God allowed those things to be taken away. Now the point I'm making, and I'm going to come back to it also, that text in a second, is right here. Jesus tells Simon Peter that Satan has asked for you. Just in the same way that this spirit that stood before God's throne asked that he may touch Job's life. Now, there's two things I want to try to point out here that God laid upon my heart. And this is where reading other translations comes in. I have read this text for many, many years as a Christian before realizing I thought that this Satan wants to sift you, it's talking about Peter. And in one sense it is. But when you read it in different translations, and let me read it again in this newer NIV translation. Because this rightly translates what the verse actually says. And it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you. Because that's what it actually says. It doesn't mean we think of poor old Peter who suffers with foot and mouth disease, that every time he opens his mouth, he puts his foot in it, and he's constantly making a mess of things. That he's rebuking this guy who probably regrets making him a disciple. But that's not what he says. Because he says, Simon, Satan has asked for every single one of you. Every single one of you. And that actually fits in with the prophecy of Zechariah when it says in chapter 10 that the shepherd will be taken and the sheep will be scattered. Because that's exactly what happens. And in fact, that's quoted in other texts. And you see, Jesus is actually confiding in Peter. He's telling him something very important. But Peter's not listening. He's not actually paying attention. But you see where the writer is pointing back to Job. And when you read Job, you see, hang on a second here. Look at what happened to Job. And it's going to happen in your life too. And maybe it's happening right now. Because as much as we are called to glory, that road to glory, even Paul told the disciples, amongst the other apostles, that the entrance into the kingdom of God will be with trial and suffering. And we've all got a cross to bear. But we are not to lose hope when these things take place in our life. But Jesus says, Satan has desired to sift every single one of you. He wants to test every single one of you. And we need to get this. God allowed it. God allowed it with Job. And God allows it with the disciples. And God will allow it with you. But he won't allow your life, even if, like Job, we end up with sores, even if you end up with loss, and even if your friends, when you read Job's, who cursed him, or not cursed him, they said, look, you must have sinned. Your wife is telling you to curse God and die. Your children are dead. Your business has been taken. This is a punishment from God. And you must have sinned. But we know by reading Job, he never sinned. Even though he was a bit self-righteous, but his case was proven to be right. And as much as when God reveals himself and puts Job in his place, Job's heart was for God. And God knew it. And he allowed him to be tested. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. But I also want to point this out from the text. The devil can do nothing that he doesn't have permission for. And God allows certain things to take place. We always ask the why question, the why question. But why not ask the question, why not? Why not would God not allow it? Why is cancer in the earth? Why is sickness there? Why is death? But why not? But what is your response going to be? Because if God takes things away from you, your health, your finances, what will our response be? And I think this text tells us something very important. Now I want to say something else as well before I move on. I think here this is talking about a very specific individual that the New Testament reveals as the devil, that serpent of old, the dragon, as revealed in Revelation. It's talking about a specific person. But do you realize when you go to Job, that that's not speaking about maybe the person you're thinking of? Because it mentions an adversary. It's a spirit that comes. And I don't know whether you ever read 1 Kings 22, that Ahab wanted to go to war. And there's another king, a good king in Jerusalem, that ruled over Judah, that he made an alliance with, and he asked him to go to war as well. And he agreed, and he says, but hang on, I want us to get a word from the prophet from God. They had so many other prophets, but he says, no, I want, Jehoshaphat asked for a word from one of God's prophets. And it says that they called forth this man that Ahab didn't like, because he never told them anything that he didn't like. And it says that this prophet came and almost started to speak mockingly. In fact, let me turn there and read a part of the account. 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. and read this account to you. Because it says in verse 16, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one of them go to his home in peace.'" This is addressing Ahab, standing before the king. But listen to what it says in verse 19. Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all his multitude of heaven, all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and one suggested that. And finally," this is what I want to draw attention to, "a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And by what means, the Lord said. And the spirit said, 'I will be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets.' And then the Lord says, 'You will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it.'" You see, when you read Job, when you read Zechariah, when you read this text in Kings, you see that there's something else going on in the heavens. There's a picture that maybe we don't really understand. And there is a kingdom, we are told in the New Testament, that speaks about and referring to these kingdoms as powers and principalities. And isn't it so strange that these deceiving spirits of this adversary has access before God's throne? But when we come back to this text, and we come back to Satan asking for them that he may sift them, I want to draw attention to what Jesus says in verse 32. "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have torn back, to strengthen your brothers." I want to draw attention to this. Now, I think Peter gets a bad rap in the Bible. And this is what we give people a bad rap to. Because you know what? Let me explain what I mean by that. We are more quick to look at a person's faults than a person's successes. And they may do 90% of things good, but somehow Irish and English people are a bit like this. And I'm going to lump in the Scottish as well, because I think that may be true. You can come and tell me, Helen, if I'm wrong. And I mean this. This is a realization that came to me. We're a little bit pessimistic. No matter how good our health can be, we'll come and tell you about all the wrong. And 90% of our lives can be perfect, but we'll drone on about the 10%. And we'll point out the things that are wrong. And we're great people at, what's the way of putting it, realizing what's wrong, but never coming up with solutions. I don't know whether sometimes you've realized that. That's my observation with English and Irish and Scottish, and we can say probably the Welsh too. But there's that sense that we ask people, they'll tell you all their problems, but they'll rarely ever tell you the good. And I think sometimes we look at Peter like that. We think of him, you know, standing up to Jesus, saying, "You're not going to be crucified, and that, may it not be." We think of him sinking in the waves and all these things. But you know what? At least Peter had the courage to actually stand up and say something. He said what he believed in. Maybe if we did that more, we could probably learn a lot. And Peter may have sunk in the wind and the waves, but thank God that example's in the Bible, because it tells us that when we step out in faith and God enables us to do the impossible, don't look at the problems. And definitely don't listen to the pessimistic people that are probably in your home, in your friendship circle. Because I'm telling you, there's plenty of Job's friends out there. And there's plenty of people that are going to point to the wind and the waves. And they're going to tell you all the problems. No matter what solutions you may bring, they'll tell you what you can't do, what needs to be done. They'll write to you 4, 5, 6, 7 pages of things that are going to go wrong, but they'll never look at solutions. And we need to be careful that we don't become people like that. But you know also one thing that is important here. Jesus spoke to Peter this way because Jesus was a leader chosen by God. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Because he was not only told this by Jesus to entrust him, but because God made him a leader. This man that we often read about things. There's very few things you know about any disciple, but we know an awful lot about Peter. And there's nothing covered up, his mistakes as well as his successes. But he was a pillar in the church, and I'll tell you why. Because Galatians even tells us so. Because when Paul met the disciples, they said, these apostles that God had made, it says this, that they perceived that the same grace that was given to Peter for Jews was given to Paul for the Gentiles to preach to them. And when you read the book of Acts, who's the first person to stand up when the church is criticized? It's Peter. Who was the first sermon recorded? It's Peter. Who was imprisoned for Jesus? It's Peter. Not only Peter, mind you, but Peter. Who was freed by the angel? Who first preaches to the Gentiles that the Jews didn't want to go out and bring the gospel to? It's Peter, who was sent to a man called Cornelius. And you see that he was a leader. And God said, look, Peter, you're going to deny me. Because he says, look, I'm never going to deny you. He says, you are going to deny me. But when I am praying that your faith won't fail, and that when you do return, that you will strengthen your brothers. And look at your faith, if it's faith at all, is going to be tested. And if any of you ever get called into the ministry and you go to theology classes, your faith, if you don't have faith, is going to be ruined. And I always remember an account of coming out of a lecture, of hearing all sorts of crazy stuff, looking into the face of students, and they just look like, I don't know what I believe anymore. If you don't have faith in Jesus, then you are going to be destroyed out there. But know this, that if your faith is in him, no matter how small it is, no matter how small it is, Jesus will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. And just like he says to Peter, look, you're going to be sifted, Peter, along with all the rest of them. But when you return, which means you're going to fall away, you're going to deny me, strengthen your brothers. Do you know sometimes a person that backslides and stumbles and recommits themselves to God are sometimes Christians that have far more experience than the person that never puts a foot wrong? See, we shouldn't be quick to judge people where they are and that they've fallen away from Christ. Because sometimes when they return, they know far more about Christ than if they never fell away at all. Do you realize that if Adam and Eve never sinned, we'd probably never know as much about God's character as we do now because of that fall? We see the goodness and mercy of God. And we see the devil's lies unraveled. The serpent's lies unraveled. Because he's a liar. And he always lies. And he always lies because he wants your destruction and my destruction. And God will allow him to do certain things. But he cannot take away your faith. And God, when you are being tested, is praying for you and will offer you a way out. And even if he doesn't, he will see you through whatever you must go through. You see, for Peter, he denied his Lord 3 times. It says in the gospel accounts, he wept bitterly. And no doubt there must have been a crushing time, thinking, my God's gone. My rabbi is dead. Not my God is gone. My rabbi is dead. I thought he was the one. But do you know when you read, and I love this verse in Mark's gospel, that when the women were told, don't be afraid, he's risen. You know what Jesus, the angel says? Go and tell them and Peter to go and meet me. See, Peter knew what he did. He knew he denied his Lord. But I think it's always very important that Mark puts that in there. Also tell Peter. Be sure to let him know. Because when he returns, he's going to strengthen his brothers. I don't know where you are in your faith this morning. whether you're near or whether you're far. But I want to tell you this, that when you turn to Christ, He'll not abandon you. I'll let you down. You will let me down. And we'll let each other down. Maybe in your marriage you've been let down. Maybe in your friendships you are. But I'm going to tell you this, no matter what you gain in life, you can lose it all, just like that in an instant. And every one of us, no matter what we gain, will always have an emptiness. But the greatest thing in your life, just like that song says, is knowing Jesus. And if you don't know Him, or you feel far from Him, then I'm going to invite you during this last song to do business with God in the pew where you are, in your heart as you're singing with Him. Say, Lord, I don't actually know You. Because I'm going to tell you, just like with Peter, if you call on Him, He'll never abandon you to the devil or to anyone else, and He'll see you through whatever you must go through. And I can tell you this now, I've had many friends and many interests in life, but nothing compares to the joy of knowing Jesus. And that salvation is for everyone. And I've known the greatest emptiness in my own life when I've drawn far away from Him and have allowed a life to pull us away. And I'm going to invite you to ponder during this last song and to do business with God as we sing. To take heed to the words the Scripture says. Let us rise and sing our final song. Father, I pray for each person gathered here today that you would bless them and that they would know your love, but ultimately, Lord, that they would know you, that their heart would be given to you. Lord, bless and strengthen every single one of us. But Lord, I just pray blessing of health and of healing upon every person that is here today. May you be with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.